Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for giving us your word that we might learn what it is to live for Jesus. We pray, Father, this morning that you would give us open ears, softened hearts, and that you would, by your Spirit, empower us to live rightly in light of what we hear from your word this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming to the end of our series on 1 Timothy. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at this passage twice from two different angles. This week, we're going to consider what Paul says with regards to money. And next week, we'll look at how he describes what makes for a good ministry to follow and a bad ministry to flee. So for this week, as we look at this chapter, we'll focus on money. And with thinking about money, it got me thinking about how we invest our money. Perhaps because we're in the middle of renegotiating the mortgage we have on our investment property, so I'm thinking about investments. But as I read this chapter, I asked myself, what am I investing in? What are you investing in? We all invest in something. It might not be money, but we pour money, time, effort into something. Our education, our friends, our family, our children, our careers. And why do we invest time and money into things? It's because we're thinking about the future, isn't it? We consider the future and we make often costly decisions about now that will pay off later. And if we were to know the future, it would certainly help how we invest. COVID certainly proved that to us. If you had investments in airlines, for example, you wouldn't have done very well. But others, if you were invested in those who manufactured face masks, you'd be pretty happy with your investment profit, I think. So knowing the future helps. But how should we be investing as Christians? Now, you'll be thankful to hear that this isn't some sort of financial planning seminar I'm going to run. But rather, how should we use the resources that are at our disposal? The money we earn, the time we have, the skills we're given. As Paul finishes his letter to Timothy, how people are using money is the problem in Ephesus. And so as we read here, I think we can learn how we should think about money. And so how we should think about investing what we have as those who follow Jesus. Well, the first thing that Paul highlights about money is the danger of money. In this section, in this last section, we have Paul's final instructions to Timothy about what he's to do. And that chapter 6, verse 2, kind of gives Paul's conclusion. These are the things that you are to teach and urge. And that's kind of backwards facing. He's reached his conclusion, the content of the letter. He's saying these are the things you are to teach and urge. How the household of God is to conduct itself. That's what Timothy is to teach. And all of this is in context of the false teachers of Ephesus. And so Paul goes on in this last section to again describe the false teachers and their actions. In verse 2 to 5 he does that. And then he focuses at verse 11 on how Timothy's to act. So what not to do with the false teachers, and then how Timothy's to act later on. Now in this section Paul hones in on the false teachers and their motivations. They do not teach in line with the gospel. We've seen that throughout the letter. But here we're told it leads to problems, it leads to discord and issues for those who listen to the teaching. And Paul, I think, here is showing that there's a clear line between teaching and how people live. And we'll look more about that next week. But what we'll focus on today is their motivation for their teaching. These teachers are those who, in verse 5, we're told, have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. These teachers are teaching what they think is godliness, also that they can benefit financially. They seek to be influential leaders. so that they can get rich. Ultimately, then, they're selfish, focused on their own gain rather than the good for their listeners. Even when their teaching is causing people to be in such a mess and discord and strife. Money is dangerous. And from here, Paul goes on this little side adventure from verse 6 to speak about the danger of money. Godliness should not be some means to what you really want, in this case, money. Godliness, rather, is the thing that should be the goal. For godliness is a great gain, rather than the financial gain they seek. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so the key here that Paul's bringing out is the goal that these people are working towards. Godliness should be the goal, not riches. And this godliness is marked with contentment, not greed. It's far better to be godly and content rather than to strive after money. And Paul gives two reasons why this quest for financial gain is not a good one. First, a fairly logical reason is given, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You know the saying, you can't take it with you. So don't live your life to gain as much as you can. Those who die with the most toys do not win. They can't take it with them. Rather, if we have food and clothing, we have enough to live. That's Paul's point there. Second, Paul outlines the moral danger of money. Have a look at verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Those who seek riches open themselves to temptation, and then they're trapped in harmful desires that end up destroying them. Paul's describing here a sort of process, a downward spiral and path for those who chase money. They seek riches, they're then tempted to particular things and trapped in them, trapped in these harmful desires which end up destroying them. That's another saying, isn't it? More money, more problems. I think Paul's kind of saying a similar thing here. Those who chase money are vulnerable to particular temptations and traps that will lead them further down into toxic actions that ultimately will destroy them. This chase for money is a sinking ship that is plunging people into ruin. And we see the core of the problem in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now notice what Paul's saying here. The problem isn't money itself, but the love of money. Money is not evil in and of itself. Money is amoral. And Paul will actually speak to the rich in verse 17. So we know that money isn't the issue. Rather, the problem is one of the heart, the way that people love money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Paul's making the point, a love of money is dangerous. And this isn't just some sort of hypothetical thing that he's come up with. He mentions the damage that it has done. There are those in Ephesus who have left Jesus because of their love for money. They have sunk their own ship. They're drowning. Love of money is the problem. Money itself isn't bad, but how we treat it, how our hearts respond to it, is the problem. So where do we struggle with this same love for money? Perhaps for us it's not so crass as an all-out pursuit for riches. But maybe we chase the things that money brings. Prestige. Security. Pleasure. Opportunities. Education. Provision for our children. These things aren't bad in and of themselves. But if we love them too much, if we live to chase these things, it will end up in ruin. If we chase these things, if these things are our goal instead of godliness, which is of great gain, then these things will sink us. And you might say, well, how does chasing material abundance end up sinking you? Well, you can think about those people who give their whole lives to chase more and more and more, and look at their lives. Work stress that causes health implications, family breakdowns, multiple opportunities and experiences that take time from what is really important, that drag you away. And all these things just pull you away from Jesus. Ultimate ruin. We need to heed this warning. Be careful about money and material gain. And you know what? Our hearts can be so corrupt that we don't even need to be rich to have a problem with the love of money. Even those who are poor can love money. They just love the money they haven't got. Chasing money as a solution to their problems. And perhaps this is more where it hits home for us. We're not, I don't think anyone is, but I don't think we're squillionaires who all are just after more and more bank accounts that are just unfathomably huge. You know, like Duck McScrooge swimming in his tank, his vault full of money. Maybe you are, but I'd say the majority of us aren't. We do okay. But maybe if we just had that little bit more, we'd be finally comfortable. We don't need to be the boss of our in work, but if we could just get a couple more rungs on the ladder and the pay that comes with that, then we'd be set. We'd be able to just coast on through with just that enough there for a rainy day and pay off all these things and be comfortable. Friends, this is still a love of money. It's just a love of money we don't yet have. So we need to heed this warning. Be careful about money and material gain. So how do we do that? Well, this love of money is a problem with the heart. So we guard our hearts. And I think the way that we can do that is two things. First, we find out where our hearts are vulnerable to the temptations of money and material gain. Work out what are the things that we hope in, the things that money might bring us, the things that we mistakenly live for. How do we work those out? Well, what do we dream about? What do we think about in the quiet moments? What do we get most annoyed about when things don't go to plan? What are we working towards? What's the 5-year goal, the 10-year goal? A lot of these things end up being idols. The things that we put our hopes in to bring happiness and joy and contentment. But they're false hopes and they can't deliver. And so I think we need to work on our self-awareness. Discover what are these things for us? And so then we can be alert when we feel our heart being tugged towards these things instead of towards God. So firstly, work out where are our vulnerable spots with our hearts. Second, we then expose ourselves to what God says about money and other false gods. We need to immerse ourselves in God's word, which speaks against the kind of the world that we're in, which is driven by this materialism. And a couple of books, if you want to think more about this, is Beyond Greed by Brian Rosner. And one that my wife read and found very helpful called Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. In Counterfeit Gods, he kind of picks on these different idols that we might chase and exposes them for what they really are. And as we immerse ourselves in God's word, This will actually arm us to go on the offence when we feel those vulnerable spots pulling us back towards riches and money. We'll know what God's word says and be ready to counter those attacks. So friends, let's guard ourselves. Let's work out where our heart is vulnerable to the love of money or the love of other things. And then let's keep listening to God's word that reminds us why it's foolish to love these things. Be careful with money. It can be dangerous. Now it's worth saying that this is a very countercultural view. While there are some in our world who are opposed to the chasing of the dollar, we still live in a world where the material matters and the accumulation of the material matters. And so if we're to be careful about it and a bit wary of it, it might seem strange to say nothing of the big advertising world and the way that that just assaults us and preys on our desire for more and more and more. It's hard to swim against that current. So how do we do that? Well, this warning about money is Paul's warning for Timothy and for us. And he knows that the cultural pressure is strong. It was strong in Ephesus just as it's strong today. And so Paul goes on to tell Timothy to persevere in Christ. Now, Paul finishes his comments about money for a minute, and he moves back to talk to Timothy about instructions for Timothy. Timothy's not to act like the false teachers in verse 2 and 3, but as a man of God, verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy's again encouraged to not be like the false teachers. And Paul gives similar instructions at the end of our passage in verse 20 and 21. Now we'll look at this more next week. But in summary, Timothy is to persevere in Christ. He's to flee false teaching and the wrong behaviour of these false teachers. And he's instead to pursue a life that accords with godliness. He is to fight the good fight of the faith, both his own faith by holding on to Christ and the faith of his hearers as he discharges his ministry in a faithful way. And he is told to take hold of the eternal life he has been called to and to which he made a confession about. Now these last two, fighting the fight and holding to eternal life, I think describe the mindset that Timothy's to have in this present world. Timothy is to persevere, clinging to the faith that he holds in Christ and looking to the future. As he considers the eternal life that he's to take hold of, Paul paints this picture, a picture of the one who called Timothy to this eternal life, and a picture of the future reality he's to persevere to. And this future is one where God and his transcendent power rules. Paul describes that in verse 15 and 16. But why mention this? Why this sudden description of the majesty of God? I think it's because Paul wants Timothy to persevere, to live differently in a culture that thinks and acts so differently, especially with money. And so Timothy has to swim against the world's current. And so to help him, Paul reminds him of the future that he's swimming towards. Eternal life and the sovereign rule of Jesus. Though he might feel that he's on the defensive, constantly on the defensive, as he fights that good fight, Paul reminds that the one he fights for is victorious. And this is an encouragement for us as well. Though we swim against the cultural current and we feel its strength as it pulls us into that materialism, we can see, along with Timothy, the end goal, the end place, the risen Jesus sitting on the throne, the promise of eternal life, of true life waiting. So we stick with Jesus. We live rightly in accordance with his will about money, not loving it and what it brings us, as the world around us does. And so, what does it look like to live in accordance with God's will about money? Because though Paul says money is a dangerous thing, it's just a reality of our world, isn't it? So how should we think about it? And more specifically, how are we to invest in the right future? This is where we come to the last section, verse 17 to 19. In these final verses, Paul comes back to that subject of money that he had raised back in verse 6. The structure of this passage is a bit strange. I think it's Paul addressing the false teachers, a little bit of an off-road adventure to talk about money and its danger in verse 6 to 10. Comes back to talk to Timothy about how he should live, and then he almost like comes back to this idea of money to tie up loose ends about how Timothy and the Ephesian church are to think about money. So we come back to this idea of money because there are people in the Ephesian church who are rich. And so Paul speaks to those who are rich in a material sense and how they should act towards money. I think we're in a similar situation, so we should learn from here how we should act towards money. And first, Paul says that we're not to rely on money. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They, and we too, are to not rely on money. It's so uncertain. I mean, something that we've had a reminder of in the past year with all the market fluctuations. So rather than relying on money, we are to rely on God. Money won't give us what we long for. Only God will. And he provides us all we need. And this, of course, includes money. Remember, money's not evil in and of itself. The love of money is the problem. God provides us with all the money we have. And God in his kindness gives us more than just food and clothing. He gives us things for our enjoyment. We're given things, good things, from God to enjoy. And so it's right to enjoy those things. But while relying on the one who gave them to us, we shouldn't make the mistake of investing in the things. Rather, listening to the one who gave us the things and investing what he thinks is valuable. Verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Invest in good deeds. Use what God has given us, using what God has given us to be generous with others, sharing with others. I think this is a picture of what Jesus did. He was rich in many ways. He was rich in power, rich in the blessing of God. And he used this to serve others rather than to serve himself. And so I think we should aim to invest in the same way. Be rich in good deeds. Use what we have been given by God to be generous to others, to love and serve others. And to do this is to invest rightly in light of the larger context. Verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul again reminding of this coming future, the coming age with Jesus on the throne. And it sets up two futures. the more immediate future of this present age, this world, and the ultimate future of the coming age, where Jesus returns. And so rather than investing in what we can't take with us, we should invest in what we can take hold of. Invest in a way now that invests in the true life that we have in Christ. And this doesn't mean giving away everything we have and, you know, sitting and, I don't know, praying all day or something. But we should use the resources that we've been given now in obedience to God, doing good deeds that will please Him. And in light of the coming future and the fact that the things of this world are passing away, you'd be silly to invest materially and pull all our hopes in this world. It's kind of like how it would be in a zombie apocalypse. If you knew that a zombie apocalypse was coming, and if you don't know what that would be like, imagine some global meltdown where all society crumbled away, government, other institutions all gone, where money no longer has meaning. If you knew that this was the coming future, you'd stop trading stocks and that kind of thing, and you'd start storing water and cans of food and, if a zombie apocalypse, probably weapons and a zombie-proof bunker. How the future pans out impacts how you invest now. In the same way, we who know that the future lies with the risen Christ means that we should invest now in a way that looks to the future. Not this present world, but rather the coming age of Jesus. Even if that makes us look a bit different to the world around us. So what does that actually look like in practice? Well, in some regards, it's nothing new. Still living the Christian life, all the things, following all the things the Bible tells us. But in this specific context, it involves using what we have to serve Jesus. As we care for one another, as we love and serve others. Thinking about the money that we have as that given to us by God. And so given to us to use in a way that is pleasing to God. Using our money to show hospitality, to support those who share the gospel with others, being generous with what we have. Has God blessed you with a nice house? Use it to bless others. Have you got a second car? See if others who need it can use it. Has God given you particular skills or talents? Or maybe He's just blessed you with time? How could you use these things that God's given you to love those around you, rather than just trying to harness them to accumulate wealth? And doing these things without expecting some sort of benefit for ourselves, rather just doing them because we know it pleases our Heavenly Father. But it could also mean doing things that we find challenging or difficult. Things that we don't feel particularly gifted in or have a talent in, but using what we have to serve God rather than what we wish we had to serve God. Loving those who are different to you or those who are difficult to love. Signing up to serve at church in a way that you wouldn't do normally. For example, using your free time to invest in the children of our church. At the moment, we have a great need in creche and the coming Hawk program. Both need volunteers. Both would be good ways to serve. Or in other parts of our lives, intentionally using what we have to serve those around us, our friends, our neighbours, our communities. Invest in light of the coming kingdom. Friends, money can be a dangerous thing. So we must guard ourselves and guard our hearts. Seeking to use what we have been given from God to invest in His coming age, where our investment will not fail us, using what we have to serve others. Friends, we have been given much, and our future is sure in Christ. So which future are we investing in? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us all the things that you have given us, including the money and the other material possessions you've blessed us with. Please help us, Father, always to be grateful for these things. And we ask, Father, for those in our world who have substantially less, who struggle with those basic things of food and clothing, we ask that you would provide for them. And we pray, Father, for us, that you would forgive us for the way that we can love money or the things it brings instead of you who gives it to us. Please guide our hearts. Help us to identify those things that tempt us away from you and to fight against them. We pray, Father, that you would help us to persevere with Christ and his coming future and invest in that rather than in the here and now. Amen.